Hi, Pat. Just like a good level back there. Cool. Yeah, I'm on your level. We should pray and then we should do some stuff. I've been wrestling with this. I'm excited to bring you guys into the match. You know, tap you in. So Lord, we just pray that you would just wrestle with our hearts and help us to just be open and to new stuff and different stuff and challenge us. And Lord, we love you and we want to just pursue you with reckless abandon. And so I just pray that you would use your word to do what it's supposed to do, just to teach us about you, to speak to us about how to live our lives for you. We 100% give you this time for your glory, Lord. Amen. So we had discussion. I'm bummed because I missed a couple weeks, but I was listening on the internet and we had discussion last week. So we're jumping back into Acts here. Chapter 4, 1 through 12 is what I've got. So I'm just going to read it and then we'll keep going. It says this: as they were speaking to the people, that's John and Peter. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." So we got to unpack this sucker. This is like, we got to inception this. There's like stories in stories in stories and lots of different lenses we can view this through. So I'm just going to ask a lot of questions and then hopefully answer some of them. And so the first question is like, why is this passage here? And it's here because it's part of this greater story of life after and during the ingathering, they call it. So in review, what's been going on in Acts leading up to this? Anyone? I know, I called on people. Jesus, I mean, I didn't call on anybody, but
Jesus ascended into heaven.
Yeah, all right, good start. Yeah, Acts 1, Jesus ascended. Then what happened?
Holy Spirit
fell. And then what happened? Yeah, they did wait before the Holy Spirit. They waited. They had like a good 10 days in there of just wondering what the heck was going to happen. The Holy Spirit fell. Then lots of people were wondering what the heck was happening, right? Said, "Are you drunk? What's going on?" And then Peter preached, yeah, right? They're like these crazy signs, there's loud noises, there's tongues of fire, there's people hearing, you know, their own languages. And Peter preached and addressed the crowds. Then what happened? This is great. Yeah, right? Okay, so the early church, right, went from 120 to like 3,000, just like boom, right? Then what? I didn't know we were going to start so far back. This is fun. Yeah, right? The lame guy. I heard his name is Tim. Yeah. Tiny Tim. Yeah, right? So they heal this lame guy, and that's like this story, right? I mean, that's where this part, this is why they're on trial and stuff. So they heal the lame guy, and then what? They got busted. Yeah, Peter preaches again, right? And addresses the people. And then as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain and the temple, the guard and Sadducees came, right? That's where we're at. So this is like part of this bigger story. But specifically, like when Luke is writing this, what he's doing is describing like the lifestyle of the believers as this ingathering thing happens, right? And so he goes through and talks about they're devoted to prayer and apostles' teaching and fellowship, and they're sharing their stuff or selling their stuff to help each other out and all that stuff. And there's this like literary thing we talked about, this chiasm thing, that at the center of it, it says everyone was filled with awe and wonder at the signs performed by the apostles. And so like that's like the main point of all this life together stuff. But Luke's talked about these different things, and now he's kind of going through the next few chapters. He's like saying like, okay, this is how this ingathering thing works. I mean, this is the first time any group of people has had the Holy Spirit like fall on them and lead them. And so like anybody who's like wondering what's going on, he's got to spell it out for him. And so he's like, okay, let me show you. And so right now in this part, he's giving them an example of what happens when people perform these signs and wonders. And then the next thing we get to in chapter 5 is this sharing of property thing. And so it's not done well. It's Ananias and Sapphira lying about it, but it's still this thing about it. And then after that, it's like, well, and then we're taking care of each other. And so they talk about the deacons being formed to make sure that everyone's being taken care of. And so there's this kind of systematic approach of Luke spelling out, this is what it looks like to be the church over these next few chapters. And so specifically here then, he's like, okay, let me just spell out this story, and this is how signs and wonders work. Something supernatural happens. That's the first thing. And then people take notice and question what's going on. That's the second thing. You tell them it's Jesus that's going on, and then you tell them, but there's more. And like that's what we see happening, like for real. Peter and John heal the lame guy, right? People come running, which is just like one of those like things, because people don't run in whatever AD this was. Like, it just wasn't a thing. I mean, adults don't run, and they come running, which is, I don't know. One part of it's like, maybe they came running because it was like, cool, that's the lame guy. But I think probably more so they came because it was like, that guy got restored, and I want a part, like something bigger is happening. It's not just the miracle itself, but it's like, this is something being initiated here. So they see something supernatural. It gets their attention. And so then Peter says, you know, like, why does this surprise you? This is like, not now, but to the greater people or the mass of people. Why does this surprise you? As if we did this by our own power. It's Jesus, right? That's what he says. And then continues to say, I think we just talked about 2 weeks ago, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come upon you from the Lord, right? And so that's like the kind of four things that they go through. But then it happens here too, right? I mean, same healing. So something supernatural happens. The scribes and the elders and the temple guard come walking slowly up there. And it's about an hour later, probably. They say it was evening. The temple usually shut down around 4. The miracle happened about 3. So about an hour later, they've been talking to people. They come in, and now they're questioning them, right? They're like, they're like, what are you doing? And they put him in the center the next day, and their defense is, look, by the name of Jesus, this man stands before you, right? So they see something supernatural, gets their attention, they wonder what it is. You tell them it's Jesus, and then you tell them there's more, and he goes through and says, you know, there's salvation in no one else, and presumes probably they know something, right? Because he's already saying, like, you rejected the cornerstone, but still, that's the idea. And so, like, why this passage is here is it's working out those details of the ingathering, and like Luke's telling us, like, this is how this works. So that's like the first nugget. If we go out a little bit further, it's like, okay, but why is that the entire, why is that story there, right? Like, yeah, the passage is part of that story, but why is the story there? And so if we go back out a little bit and look at some of those other things that we talked about, same stuff happened at Pentecost, right? You got all these like crazy stuff. You got tongues of fire and people speaking in languages and loud sounds, supernatural stuff. People come together in bewilderment is what it says, right? So they're there taking notice. And Peter stands up and says, look, this is what's happening, and explains not necessarily in the name of Jesus, but says, you know, according to the prophet Joel, God said he'd pour out his spirit on all the people. And then he does say, like, God has made Jesus, the one whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And so repent, each and every one of you, and be baptized, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And so they do, right? It's the same four things. And we continue to see these things, this method of God revealing himself. I think we're probably due for another Acts movie night. As I started getting into, I'm like, oh man, I get into 8 and 9, and we're going here. But so we didn't cover it yet technically, but if you just remember other stories from Acts, leading up into Acts 8, you get Simon the sorcerer, who, again, takes notice. He's like, whoa, that's miraculous stuff, and wants to see something more for himself. It's a little bit different story, but still, Peter is able to tell him, no, it's Jesus, and it's the same four things. Saul's conversion comes in Acts 9. Miraculous sign. He notices, right? And then through Ananias praying for him and explaining to him what's happening, it's like, no, this is Jesus, and there's more for you. More in Acts 9 with Peter's ministry, he sees Aeneas the paralytic is healed, and it says, all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And then again, he raises Tabitha back to life, and it says, this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And so I think when we ask the question, okay, why is this story of the ingathering here? Why are we working out those details of how life was like in that time? It's because it's setting the stage for what's going to continue all through Acts, is this pattern of God revealing himself, people taking notice, and then saying like, look, it's Jesus, and look, there's more for you. And we're just going to continue to see that over and over again. So I think that's an important part of why Luke placed it chronologically is what happened, but why he's drawing attention to it. So we can zoom out again and say, okay, we've got the passage that's part of the story, that's part of the book, but why is Acts full of all these examples of the Spirit moving in visible and tangible ways? And I think we got to go out one level further and say, well, Luke wrote this as part of the Luke Acts Metanarrative Conglomerate International. And so I think we can look back at Luke and see some things, and we can also look forward. So first we'll look back, way back. Luke 4 is when Jesus begins his public ministry. And so it starts with him going to the synagogue in Nazareth and reading from Isaiah. It says it starts now, right? That's kind of how it happens. And so the next things that Luke writes about in chapter 4 in Luke is that the first thing that Jesus does, the first recorded thing, he's in Capernaum, so maybe he did some other things between Nazareth and Capernaum, but the first thing he does is he goes and casts out a demon out of someone. Immediately after that, in chapter 4 of Luke now, he goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house and cures her of a fever. And then all these people all night long, just it says they're bringing, they're demon-possessed and they're sick. And he's casting out demons and he's healing them. And he does it all night long. And then finally when day comes, he retreats, he's gets away. And the people are like, no, we want more. And so they follow him into it and they find him out. And says, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And it just blows my mind that he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. And he has not recorded one single thing about preaching words thus far. He's healing people. He's casting out demons in multiple different scenarios. And he says, yeah, that's what I got to go do other places. And he says, I got to go preach the kingdom of God. And I think that when we if we ask the question, why is Acts full of these examples of the Spirit moving in tangible ways, it's because Jesus is still doing what he's always been doing. That's just how he does it. And now he's doing it through his Spirit, through his followers, but it's the same message, it's the same method, it's the same power, it's all still there. And I think that's, I think that's important because it's bigger than that. Because the Luke Acts Metanarrative Conglomerate International is still happening. Right? We've talked about how we're in that part. When all of the Old Testament and specifically the Gospels leads up to Jerusalem. Remember the bow tie, right? Right? It leads to Jerusalem, and that's where the crucifixion happens. That's where the resurrection happens. But then we go out from there, and we're still going out, right? We're part of that. Jesus is still doing what he's always been doing. It's just that we're in that now. And I need to slow down. That's what I need to do. I'm real excited. Sorry, this is where we're at. So we have a tension, though. I think we have been brought into this tension, if you will allow me to self-narrate our meta-narrative once more while we're still in it. I'm not sure you can do that, but we're going to do it. We're at this spot where we have all this, accounts of things happening because of the Holy Spirit, and when we tear everything away and look just at Scripture, it is clear there's something going on there. And we have said, we have agreed as a church, we need to pursue the Holy Spirit moving in mighty ways. And I think that we are really being challenged and we are changing things around. And I would say that the Holy Spirit doing stuff, specifically in the history of our church, I would say is not part of our history, but I also wouldn't say that that is like where we find have found our identity or what defines us. And I think that there's a line to tread there, because I think it should. if we look at how Jesus operated and the things that he did, and then we look at the things that he was doing through his Spirit, that was defining who they were. And I think, we've talked about, like, we are on the cusp of something different here, and we're trying to figure out what that is, and I think this is what it is. And so I think there's always the opportunity for us to be skeptical to the point of unwillingness or unbelief, and there's always the familiarity and the comfort of what we know and what has been us, and we want to hang on to that, and there's always that stuff to hang on to when maybe we need to sacrifice that for something unfamiliar and unknown, and that can be scary. Like, it totally can be. But I think we're being drawn into something different, and when I see what's happening in Acts and I look at the greater picture of what's happening in Luke, I think, for me anyways, but I think for all of us, like, we really have to just take a breath and slow down and really, like, question, like, what are we up against and are we willing to go through it? And I have a couple quotes in here from Chad Johnson. He's the guy that wrote the 1,000 Risks books that a lot of people are hopefully reading, which I'd love to talk to you guys about if you're reading that. I'm just pumped to talk about that. If you're not, or you don't know or whatever, his deal is really kind of two things, is just taking risks and specifically pursuing people, in valuing them and showing them who God is and how God cares about them. And he kind of describes it as leaving the unremarkable old self for a messy and extravagant new. And so he has this quote in his kind of telling his story of what he's gone through. He says, "I go through seasons where I don't feel much like praying for others at all," which is a big part of what he's doing. "When my life is more messy than anything extravagant or new. I don't know exactly what hinders me or what will hinder you. Probably pride, fear, distraction, becoming overwhelmed by how many sick and hurting people need healing, or all four things combined. There may even be times when you think about giving up on risks altogether, healing or not. But progressing always requires more courage than retreating does. And God is kind. He will increase your faith and keep you moving. This is not a game of numbers or how to make a quick return on a short-term impact. This is the messy way of love." And I think that, I think that's true. That's why I put it in there. I think that that applies to us, though, is that as we've been going through this and having these discussions, and as we, I mean, the whole point of starting Acts last fall was to say, like, you know what? We want to just take time to dig into the Holy Spirit doing stuff and see how he did it. And we have a call to that and dig into that, too. And I don't want to call it a warning, but I guess I don't know what else to call it. And no one wants to stand up here and be the warning guy. Like, I would much rather be up here, like, equipping and giving hope and encouragement and stuff. But I just think that there's some other stuff in here, what's happening, that we just need to be aware of and maybe beware of. And I have quoted this before. There's this book called Power Evangelism, which is one heck of a title. But it's just basically talking about how exactly this, how one method God uses more often than not is to bring people to himself by blowing their minds with stuff. And it just kind of speeds up the thing of, like, yeah, God's real. Like, let's get down to it. I've quoted this exact line before, but I just ran across it again and thought it applied. The author says, "I do not believe it is enough for Christians to gather information and understand new facts or even think differently about the supernatural in Scripture if it does not affect how they live." And I think that we have been studying this and are committing to it, but I think that we need to let it affect how we are living. And so back to Luke, just continuing on kind of where I left off. Jesus' first stuff he did for ministry, right, is he says, "I gotta go preach the gospel to other places." And the next stuff that happens, he goes, calls the disciples by doing the miraculous catch thing. And Peter falls on his face, is like, my Lord. And they leave everything, not because he told them to, but because he did this miracle. And then he cleanses a leper. And the next thing that happens in Luke 5, Jesus is teaching at this point. He's got a bunch of the Pharisees and the scribes together, and he is teaching them. So it's not the only thing he does is just do miracles. Like, he is teaching them. But it's the story about the healing of the paralytic. And so he can't, they can't get the guy on the mat in because of the crowds of all the Pharisees and the scribes that are learning. So they tear the roof tiles off and lower him down. We know this story, yes? And Jesus, you know, says to the guy, like, your sins are forgiven. This is great faith. And the Pharisees and the scribes are like, what? You can't say that. And so, again, just to kind of show the power, not to talk about it, but to show it, he's like, all right, which is easier? Say get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven. So get up and walk. And then he gets up and grabs his stuff and leaves. But the thing that caught my attention is that the next thing that it says after he gets up, picks up his stretcher and leaves, it says they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God. The they is the crowd. The crowd is the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were just glorifying God. They knew that that was something that God had done. And here we are 3 years later, and the scribes and the rulers and the elders, which included the Sadducees too, but whatever, they're not glorifying God anymore, right? I mean, they're putting these guys on trial. It's the same people. And Peter's, I mean, rightly so, he's saying, this Jesus is the stone which you rejected, right? But he's become the chief cornerstone. And they just missed it. And I think the issue comes with, like, are we going to miss something, right? Because I know we have, like, these harsh judgments, again, like, against the Sadducees and the Pharisees and stuff. Like, they were power hungry. They were jealous. They were, you know, seeking status in the culture. And that might have been, that was true for some people, I'm sure. But, like, just set all that aside and just, like, give them the benefit of the doubt. Like, they were trying the best they could to serve God. I mean, the reason Saul was, like, persecuting Christians and throwing them in jail was because he was serving God the best he knew how, right? And so even that, like, even if they're, like, just zealous for God, they're missing God, right? And in the passage before, when Peter was addressing the crowds, he says, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did, but the things that God announced beforehand through his prophets, that Christ would suffer, thus he has fulfilled. But I mean, he just says that, like, you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. And so there is some of that there. But I just wonder if, like, maybe up until now, we've been acting in ignorance a little bit as a church regarding the Holy Spirit. But I think right now, as we're going through Acts, like, God is showing us, like, this is how I operate. Like, this is what I do. And not exclusively, like, it's not the only way God does stuff, but regularly. Like we're like, in our history as a church, like, we have had times of, like, people, like, just prayerfully, like, seeking to listen to the Lord and pray over people and offer, like, prophetic words and visions that they've seen for people. Like, we've done that, and we have had miraculous physical healing at times, but they're singular things. And I think that what we should be seeing here is that this is a regular thing. Like, this is just how God does it, is he does supernatural stuff, right? And where healing and deliverance and words of knowledge and visions and prophecies aren't just events. It's just, like, part of life. It's just, like, what he does alongside the other things that God does as well. Again, it's not an exclusive thing. But for me, like, I have just been wrestling with this. And at first for the last about 3 weeks, I've been just wrestling with this scripture and be like, what is in here? Like, what's this story? It's just part of that other story. Like, there's not really something here. And just wrestling with it. And as I've just dug deeper and deeper into it, just realized that God was just kind of saying, like, look, we're at a line in the sand moment here, and you have to decide, like, this is how I do things. Are you going to be a part of it? And that was for me, but I wonder if that's for us, where we really have a thing where we have to just say, okay, are we going to seek God in a way that incorporates actual, like, miraculous stuff from a miraculous God into just how we live. And that might be, like, really abstract, or maybe we say, like, yes, but I have no idea what you're talking about. How do we do that, right? Like, how do we do that? And I think there's, you just do it and you start pursuing it and God provides. He's going to give you gas for the Ford, right? I mean, he's not going to give us a task to do without equipping us to do it. I feel like it's really somber in here and I'm coming down on everybody and I don't want you to feel like that. But I just, yeah, thanks for smiling, Phil. Yeah, jeez, like. Yeah, that's great, man. Good. I have two things. I think it's real. I think that, I mean, I definitely can look back at these amazing times, and I don't want to trivialize this by any means, amazing times where God has spoken or done stuff, but I just wonder, like, why it's just times and not what we're doing when. Because we build these structures up, right? We like build up, like, this is what church looks like, or this is what, how we do things. And we lean on that. But as a church, we say that we believe that the Bible has authority in our lives. And when we look at what is happening in the Bible, it's just so consistent. It's like God is doing this thing over and over again, where he's doing something crazy that people are paying attention to. And then giving his followers the task of saying, no, it's Jesus. Let me show you. Let me tell you more. I think it's important that we don't miss that. And I think we need to figure out how to do that. And so I've just been like just pouring over other resources and trying to figure this stuff out. And so I just want to share two things. I wish we had like an all-nighter. I wish we had an all-nighter so we could just talk and talk and talk. Yeah. I think it's like kidnapping or something if we actually locked people in and forced you to hear, but yeah, I mean, whatever, I don't know. But yeah, but two things that have really stuck out to me as encouraging things. One thing, we're gonna get off task and come back around, okay? It's just, it's analogies or something, right? Do you guys remember that time when we had Old Spice during a blizzard and only three of us showed up? Do you guys remember that? Yeah, right? Yeah, yeah. It's like, yeah. Thanks, man. Do you remember that time when Matt Lammers smashed a cinder block on my chest with a sledgehammer during church service? Remember that time? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, on a bed of nails. Yeah. Do you remember that time? Yeah, it happened. Yeah. Do you remember that time when we had that house show? And John was like, you know, some people grow up and they just like fizzle out, but I think we're the generation that's gonna make it. Yeah. Yeah. You remember that time? Yeah, that was, yeah, right? Remember that time when Molly had short, spiky, bleach blonde hair? Remember that time? Right? Yeah, yeah, break it out, right? Now, here's the thing, is some of you were at those different things, but not everybody remembers all of that because they're my memories. I was at them all. Right? And you guys might have shared in some of that or whatever, but those aren't stories about John or about Molly or that time that nobody showed up at Old Spice or right? Those are stories, those are my memories. That's my stories, right? And I think it's interesting because these are not stories about Paul or Peter or John or even Jesus as bodily Jesus, physical person, right? These are stories about the Holy Spirit. That's who was there. And there's this amazing thing that for some reason I never realized is that the Holy Spirit has been at every single supernatural thing that's ever taken place. Every single healing, every single revealing of whatever, every single vision, the Holy Spirit's been there. And it's the same Holy Spirit that we have been given as followers of Christ. Do we got time for a story? Can we tell a crazy story? Is that so there's this guy named Curry Blake, and he's like got a prayer ministry thing. And this is his story. I'm ripping it off. But because he's like kind of like got a ministry going over, people will send him like movies or letters or whatever about their own like experiences with God healing people. And so he tells this story that he got like a movie of this kind of healing revival, so to speak, that was happening in Africa. And just multiple people were just coming and being prayed over and being healed. And he got the footage of it. And so he was just like playing it while he was like writing a sermon. Like the volume was off. It was on the, you know, just kind of glancing at the TV every now and then. And he's like writing his own sermon. And all of a sudden this like big healing happened on the TV. And he wasn't even really watching, but he's just kind of looking at his notes and stuff. And all of a sudden, just kind of involuntarily, his hand just like raises up as if he was praying for the people that were being healed on the TV. But he wasn't praying for them. I mean, it happened a year ago, but he's just like, this is weird. Like, feel like I'm supposed to be praying for these people. And so he just like stopped. He's like, God, what is that about? Like, this is just old footage. These people already got healed. I'm not doing anything here. And he just sat and like waited on the Lord. He's like, what is this? And he heard the Spirit say, like, I'm remembering because I was there. And it just blows my mind to think about the Holy Spirit just being like, yeah, like I healed those people a year ago halfway across the world. I remember that. And like every single one of us, like when we got saved, the Spirit remembers that. And when we encountered different things where he moved, he was there. The Spirit was there. It just blows my mind. And so I think one of the things just to hang on to as we say, like, well, this is so big. Like, what does this even look like? If you're saying, and I am, that we need to be seeking like God doing these miraculous things. Like, well, like the Holy Spirit's been there and knows what to do and how to do it. It's not like up to me. I just need to rely on the Holy Spirit doing it. But the Holy Spirit's been there and knows what to do. And I think that's important and relieves some of the pressure, although it's still daunting at times. I think just one other thing, is just something that stands out as well, is again looking back at the larger story. When Jesus sent out the 12, it happens in Luke 9, it's recorded in Matthew 10. Shoot, it might be somewhere else too, I don't know. In Matthew, it says, Jesus, as he's instructing the 12 as they go out, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give. And that's what he said to all of them. He didn't say like, okay, you heal the sick, and you cast out the lepers, and you guys go over here, and you can like raise the dead, and you guys go cast out the demons. Or like, he's not like partitioning that off. Everybody did everything. And in that time, that was like before people had the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gave them the power to do that. But when the Holy Spirit came, we all got it. Like, we all got that. And some gifts are like hardwired in people, right? Like some, like you can look at someone and be like, they have the gift of leadership. Whether they're like a Christ follower or not, some people just, they can lead. Some people can teach. Some people are just extra merciful, right? Like that's just how some of them works. But some gifts, they're just for everyone who has the Holy Spirit. And yeah, maybe some things resonate more with, you know, with one person than another or whatever. But when we look at this stuff about like getting words for people or healing people or doing these miraculous things, we can all do this stuff of the Holy Spirit because we all have the Holy Spirit. It's like, we don't have to like wait on one thing or try to figure out what our thing is. Like, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. It just is. And we see that like Jesus just sends them out, says, go do it. And so I think that's important to remember too, that it's available. And so we gotta figure out what we're doing. We gotta figure it out. And so I think it's gonna take some work and some sacrifice, and nobody wants that. Like, I mean, maybe you do, like, because of the long goal, but right, like we're hardwired for selfishness, like as sinful people. That's just where we lapse back to, right? It's like, no, that's uncomfortable. Ah, that's scary. Ah, but when we know the long goal of the Holy Spirit really moving and God bringing his kingdom in a new way, And again, not to discredit anything. I hope that is not what you're hearing. That the other stuff without this specific model is not true, because it is. But I just think this is a new thing that we're being called into. And so we need to do some studying. We need to do some talking. We need to do some figuring out. I would really, really encourage you, an easy access point to this, a nice non-academic approach, is to read 1,000 Risks. And if you didn't get a copy, let me know. I'll get you one. But it's just it's such an easy and encouraging way to look at this. And as we have said multiple times, to just ask God to give us a heart for people. And I mean, we just that's how this, we've keep saying, that's how this church was started. That is just what we need to do. If you've made it all the way to page 5 in 1,000 Risks, you might have read this. Well, it's on page 5, so you would have read this. He just says, will you pause and consider the idea of stepping consistently out of your way, gradually learning to notice others as the King of the universe notices them? Right? Like, it's not just a switch we flip. It's just being consistent and gradually growing in this and figuring it out. And then let's spur each other on. Like, let's talk about it. Like, this is all I want to think about right now, is just like, what is this? And so if you want to talk about it, shoot, like, we'll have you over for dinner. We'll go out for ice cream. I don't know. Like, but we just, like, let's just talk about it, and let's get each other's thoughts out there. Like, what questions do we have? What doubts do we have? What things do we find encouraging? How can we spur each other on? Because I think this is like real, real. I mean, I just think it's real, real. And it is challenging. And it does take some wrestling. So I'd like to pray. Lord, I just feel like you are for one, that you are just so pleased with us. And you just desire to be with us, and you delight in us. And I feel that you are calling us to something unfamiliar and really good. And I feel confident that you will give us what we need to do that. And pray that we would take seriously your call to go deep and to just notice people the way you see them, but then to do for them the things that you want to do as you restore brokenness and as you speak just your words of love over people through us, as you show mercy in ways that we can't conjure up on our own or whatever. Pray that you would just give us just a tenacious attitude to just get at this. And when it gets confusing, just to get at it again. And when Satan comes in and tries to mess stuff up, we would just get at it again. And we would just not let up until we've got just all of you. And you put some fight in us. I see this story of Peter and John just looking this guy in the eye, saying, we don't have silver and gold, but this is what we got, and just reaching in there and picking him up. And by the time he's on his feet, he's on his feet. And I see the just the system, the religious system, just pushing back against that. And I don't want to be that. Trying to do as good as I can on my own, but I don't want to push against you. So I pray that you would just that our hearts would beat for the things that your heart beats for. And you would just pursue us and just give us just more of yourself to cling to as we just pursue you as well. Oh, we love you. Amen.